Hope your week has started off well. Just an announcement to make here. We're going to have an annual business on February the 25th. So I'm just announcing it today to get the two-week window in here so that we and then we'll get into the bulletin on Sunday. But just so that we know, annual meeting on February 25th after the prayer meeting. So we'll have a shorter meeting and then have the annual meeting to follow. Okay, that's all to note there. Let's take your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23, please. Psalm chapter 3. Last week we looked at some of verse 1 and then verse 2. And one of the points that we looked at was satisfaction. And a thought came to me, and it's not very profound, but a thought came to me as I was meditating on this, that when we are satisfied in God and we're satisfied in the salvation that He has offered us, all that He has provided us, we won't be looking for things to fill a void. If a person is not satisfied, they have a void. And it is a void that will never be filled. You know, speaking about voids, is by way of illustration, you know, when I had one of my teaching jobs here in Alberta, some of you remember that job I had. It was a great job, and the Lord provided it. But one of the things about that was that it was one of those voids that I could pour as much coal into that hole or into the mouth of that furnace, and it would ask for more. It wanted more. There will be things in our lives that will do that. There will be certain jobs. There will be certain activities. There will be certain service groups that will be that mouth that's wide open, wanting more. And, you know, the sin nature that each of us still carries about us, the servitude to it has been cut when Christ died for us and when we trusted Him as our Savior. But the sin nature still follows us around. And that sin nature, if we allow it to, it will cause us to never be satisfied. You know, I was desperately trying hard not to get sick before I went on that trip. If you remember, I mentioned how I've been taking oil of oregano. And I just did not want to. I mean, you remember, I blew an eardrum in the plane some time ago flying. And there was people in our house sick, some of our kids, and I just did not want to get sick. So I started taking this oil of oregano. Well, you know, it messed around with my stomach because I was taking too much of it, I guess. We had a concentrated form of oil of oregano. And if you've had oil of oregano before, you know that in its unconcentrated form, it is nasty. And we had the concentrated form. And it left me with stomach upset. And the only thing I could do to make my stomach feel better was to eat, which, of course, doesn't help, you know, the diet, right? And so there was always that constant feeling of being hungry because that's what would settle the stomach. That's what would make that discomfort go away. When I finally realized what was going on, then I started, using acidophilus and things to get my stomach flora back in shape. And it all worked out. But that's just an illustration. When we are not satisfied in God and what He has given us, there will always be that empty, hollow feeling that we're not fulfilled, that we need more, and it can take on a number of different avenues. It could be a sense that we need more spiritually. Maybe we try to fulfill that emotionally. Maybe we try to fulfill that with physical needs, where we're saying, well, you know, if I had this vehicle, if I had this house, if I had this, you know, quad, And some of these things are fine to own, but we're if that's what we think we're going to need for to satisfy us, we'll never be satisfied. It's that elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And if we are able to get something that resembles that pot of gold, we'll soon realize that it's not going to satisfy us, and there'll be another rainbow that we have to go chase. I've been trying to pare down some of my possessions, things that I've had yesterday I pulled out a CB radio. I was looking at this like, I bought it when I was 16. I never used it. I'm either going to use it or I'm going to get rid of it, one of the two. But, you know, it's like, why do I have this? I've had this now, you know, for a long time. Let's not do the math. You know, I've had it since it was brand new. I have textbooks that are 20 years old. Yeah? Molecular biology. Just went in the recycle bin today. I don't need it. You know, sometimes we think, well, we gotta find things, we gotta buy things, we gotta accumulate things or keep things in order for our satisfaction. So Emily and I have been looking at what can we get rid of. So we've got to be satisfied in God and what He provides. That's just a little bit of kind of a by the way. Let's look at verse 2. Psalms 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about this. The security that comes when you're laying down in a green pasture, it implies that you're safe. We looked at the fact that, you know, I think one of the primary reasons may be green pastures. Sheep would eat green grass. So we're fed. The Lord feeds us. Not only does He feed us physically, He feeds us spiritually. And that's something I work off of that principle when I'm dealing with people that have physical needs. Not that I would just speak to them spiritually and say, well, you know, if you do this and this, you'll be fine. You'll have your needs met. But a combination of both, where you try to help them out physically, and then to show them that if they get things right between them and God, if they repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ as their Savior, He will provide for their needs. They won't have to stand there with a cardboard sign. And then that, the more importantly even yet, the spiritual nourishment that guides us. So we looked at that. And then the second half of that verse, He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me. I mentioned last week that God will only lead those who will allow themselves to be led. Think of a horse. You've heard the terminology of getting the bit between your teeth. And if a horse can kind of maneuver that bit so that it's deeper in its teeth and not further back, you know, if it's further back, it's kind of in a tender area. And you know, if you've trained your horse gently, the horse will respond to very gentle direction, either pulling back or pulling to one side or to the other side. But sometimes a horse can get that bit in a kind of locked in where, you know, it's bit down on it. And I've had horse bits and you can see little teeth marks on them where the horse has chomped down on it. And when it does that, it's not so concerned about which way you want to go, because now it's not close to that tender area, the back of the jaw, or just behind the teeth there. But it can move wherever it wants to go. And sometimes Christians will get the bit between their teeth. And they'll be headstrong and they'll move in the direction they want to move. Sometimes that is because they are stubborn, because they're self-willed. Often, I believe it's not that sort of a matter. It's not that they are trying to be stubborn, not trying to be obstinate. Oftentimes it's a matter of of a Christian not getting alone with God the way they should, to the degree that they should, or being impatient, where God said, I'll reveal this to you. Just wait, just wait. And they say, but no, I need to know now. And they jump ahead. He is supposed to lead us. He leadeth us beside still waters. I don't know if you've been in situations where you've been hiking and you've been with a different group and someone says, yeah, when you get to this point, make a left-hand turn and you get down the path and they're ahead of you and you're like, okay, I see a crossroads here, I see one over there. Which one were they talking about? And you start looking, okay, did they leave any sort of indication for me to which path they took? Or maybe you've experienced that, or maybe you're out cross-country skiing. We were doing that a couple weeks ago with Mom and Dad Emily and I split off from Ritz and I split off from the rest of the group, and we did an extra lap around this one little lake. So I was kind of thinking, okay, how are we going to join up with them? How are we going to find them? Well, it's the same sort of thing sometimes, finding God's will. We have to search for it. And we got to be patient. When a Christian misses God's perfect will, they're going to miss those still waters that God's going to lead them by. Now, if a Christian is submissive to God, if it was an accident, if they just got ahead of the Lord, He'll lead them back. He'll bring them back. But God doesn't want us to be Christians that are floating all over the place. I think of James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It tells us about the unstable Christian. And it's particularly talking about that person that is unsure of themselves. They're double-minded. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God doesn't want us to be like that, to be driven with the wind and tossed. And there's a number of verses that speak about being driven with the wind and tossed in a doctrinal way, where we hear a wind of doctrine and we're like, whoa, right? That's pretty neat. And we dance over here and then we dance over here. God doesn't want that either. He wants to lead us. And the pace at which He leads us is not going to be at a breakneck speed. It'll often be at a slower speed than we expect. But it's because He knows that that's the speed we need to go at. We have to be willing to be led. I've known so many Christians that have been like a ping pong, back and forth. And I've given this illustration before, but there was a man that I knew in the Edmonton area, and in the 2 or 3 years that I knew him, he had more jobs than I had had in my entire life. Worked for a job for 2 weeks, boom. He quit that job, or he'd be laid off, and work for someone else, and just always constantly conflict in his life. God wants to lead us. Now, it's not to say that God won't sometimes lead us from one job to another. It happens, definitely. And I think of a particular brother that, God has given him sort of like a contract work where he works at one work site and then he works at another one, usually the same sort of portfolio, same sort of job skills. But, he moves around, and God's given him some really great opportunities to witness. And he's made some contacts with the same group of men. It's a transitory sort of life. But as far as, life-changing things, the believer's not supposed to be batted about like a ping pong. God wants to lead us. We looked at some verses last week. I'll just quickly read through some of these. Psalms 25:5. It says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Lead me in thy truth. A prayer. A request. And we ought to pray that. Lead me, guide me, Lord. And of course, if we're going to pray that prayer, we better be willing to be led, not to be stiff-necked, not to be getting ahead of God, to do things the right steps. I remember as a young boy, Dad and I working on model airplanes and different things like that. We used to like putting them together and painting them up. You know, usually some of these old British planes like the Spitfire and the Lancaster bombers and things like that. And it was great fun, but sometimes you want to get to putting the stickers on the plane before you paint it or before you do something else you're supposed to do. You want to get ahead of the game because it seems more fun. But there's a sequence. You've got to do it in a certain order. I'm putting together, I mentioned, I think, before, I'm working on a hope chest that my father-in-law started 20 years ago. And there's certain things I have to think through. Okay, what is the order that I should do this in? Yes, I would like to do this first, but no, I better wait. I'm going to have to do some sanding, and if I put this part on, it's going to make it harder to sand this other area. So, you know, you think through the order, and God has an order in which he leads us. So we pray to him, lead me in thy truth. Psalms 43:3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalms 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Again, lead me. Now let's look at the end of verse 2 there. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Beside the still waters. Well, what does that speak to you of? One of the things it speaks to me of is having our thirst quenched, right? Still waters. Being able to drink all that we need. I enjoy reading true stories about the pioneers. They pushed themselves to find a better place. And I've read stories about like the overlanders coming west to Kamloops and even going up north into the Williams Lake, Barkerville area. And times where they had no water. They were searching for water to drink, for their oxen, for their mules, for themselves. Think of that story that I've mentioned before with Louis Zamperini during the Second World War, whose plane crashed into the Pacific, and how he floated on a raft for 47 days until they made land, and how three distinct times they had no water, and he prayed and said, God, if you're there, and if you would give me water, I'll devote my life to you, which he ended up doing. And God poured down rain on them, which they collected, and it kept them alive. Well, God leads us beside the still waters. He gives us that life-giving water. You know, so often we think about food and, you know, the necessity of food. We don't think so often about the necessity of water, do we? Maybe some do. Maybe Brother Jeremy and working on a roof on a hot day. Maybe he'll think about it a little bit more than some of us. But we need water more than we do food. I mean, you can die after 3 or 4 days of having no water. Maybe even sooner, depending on the climate, the heat that you're in. And of course, you can go a whole lot longer without food. People have had fasts that have, you know, usually it's to do with a campaign where you starve yourself of food for What's that? Yeah, hunger strike. Sometimes it's due with a hunger strike, but you've heard of people that have gone without food for 30 days. We need water. We need food, of course, but without water, we will die a whole lot sooner. Our body needs it. It's not just to dry our throat or to moisten our throat. It's for everything. The whole body needs it. The lungs need it. The cells need it. It's to replenish your blood volume. All the organs need it. And so the Lord leads us beside the still waters. You think about what Jesus said there to the woman at the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John 4:14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water that God gives us will cause us never to thirst again spiritually. It satiates us. It meets all of our needs. It satisfies us. Think of John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He leads us beside the still waters. I'll read you a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Some of you might know he wrote two volumes, or maybe it might be more if you've got a smaller edition. It breaks it down into even more, but there are two big volumes of the Treasury of David, and it is a commentary of the Psalms, and it's very exhaustive. He goes into great detail, and he includes not just his own thoughts, but he references other commentators. I'll read you what he says here. The second part of the victorious Christian's life consists in gracious activity. We not only think, but we act. We are not always lying down to feed, but are journeying onward towards perfection. Hence we read, He leadeth me beside the still waters. What are these still waters? But the influences and graces of His blessed Spirit. His Spirit attends us in various operations, like waters. In the plural, to cleanse, to refresh, to fertilize, to cherish. They are still waters, but the Holy Ghost loves peace and sounds no trumpet of ostentation in his operations. He may flow into our soul, but not into our neighbors, and therefore our neighbor may not perceive the divine presence. And though the blessed Spirit may be pouring his floods into one heart, yet he that sitteth next to the favored one may know nothing of it. Still waters run deep. Nothing more noisy than an empty drum. He's speaking about the opposite. That silence is golden indeed in which the Holy Spirit meets with the souls of his saints. Not to raging waves of strife, but to peaceful streams of holy love does the Spirit of God conduct the chosen sheep. He is a dove, not an eagle, the dew, not the hurricane. Our Lord leads us beside these still waters. We could not go there of ourselves. We need his guidance. Therefore it is said, He leadeth me. He does not drive us. Moses drives us by the law, but Jesus leads us by his example and the gentle drawings of his love. So he leads me beside still waters. I like the point that he makes that still waters are deep. It's not a set of rapids. They're deep. And they're still. They're quiet. You've probably been camping before, and you get up early in the morning and the lake that you're camped nearby, it's like glass. It's still. Aren't those moments nice? Aren't they precious to see that? It's so refreshing. Remember when we went up to Clearwater and did some camping as a church there some years back, I remember experiencing that and going out fishing early in the morning with Aaron and seeing that, the still water. So he satiates our soul. He fills us. And it's deep. It's the deep water. It's not a superficial, muddy water. Think about the aspect of peace as well with the still waters. It's peaceful, as you know, Charles Spurgeon was saying. And that's something that I think we all want, is we want a peace in our soul. Now let's look at the first part of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. What does it mean to restore? It means to bring back to a natural state, or to return to the first state. There's a number of things like we can think about as far as what does it mean to restore? What is being restored? He restoreth my soul. Brings it back to where it's supposed to be. Well, there's the area of being restored from sin back to fellowship with God. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 24. Just the next chapter over. Proverbs 24, familiar verse. Verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the just man, you know, he, when we look at the second half of this verse 16, speaks about falling into the wicked fall into mischief. So I believe that this is likely speaking about the just man may fall into sin, into mischief. But the good news with him is that when he falls, he gets back up. He is restored from sin back to fellowship. He doesn't stay down. And, you know, that's something that, you know, we need to take to heart, is that when, and it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we sin, and that's unfortunate, we have to say that, but we are sinners, still, sinners saved by grace, but when we sin, we cannot lay down in the mud. We have to get back up. And that's what the just man does. He falleth, he gets back up. And that can be quite hard particularly some that have been involved in addictive sins. I was texting back and forth with one that we've been working with there through the prison ministry, and I asked him, I said, "Are you clean?" And he said, I can't remember what he told me, he said it's been something like 300 and some days that he's been clean. And I was like, you know, praise the Lord, that some of these things that can be 310 days. There we go. He took a while to respond to my text, and I was like, oh no. But I guess he was counting the days. He said 310 days today. But you know, many times when a person is suffering from addictions, they fall down and they have a hard time getting back up. They have the self-recriminations, and they say, well, I can't do this. And, you know, what kind of a Christian am I? But we are to get back up, to be restored from sin to fellowship. Of course, we think of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we use that verse many times, but it is one of the best verses that should really speak to our heart. To say, you know what, God can and will forgive me. He will restore me. Think of David in Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. After his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew, restore. See, when a believer falls into sin, he or she falls away from the Lord. That fellowship is broken. But when we repent of that sin, it's like a magnet. We're brought back to the Lord. And the Lord draws us to himself. There's that reconciliation. We also think another aspect of being restored. There's the restoration of the joy of our salvation. In that same chapter of Psalm 51, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, when we fall into sin, we can't enjoy our salvation. It's like stale bread. It's not real to us because we're convicted of our sin. We acknowledge our sin, but we haven't repented of it and turned from it and sought God's forgiveness. So when we're in sin, we won't be joyful about our salvation. And we have to examine ourselves, because so often these sins that can be separate us from God and fellowship and steal our joy. Some of these sins can be very subtle sins. Not sins like robbing a bank, but very subtle. Sins of unbelief, where we're not trusting God. We're not believing that the promises he says he'll do, that he will do them. That we are putting other things ahead of him. That there are things that we would consider that, well, we don't really necessarily acknowledge that they are, but by our actions, we elevate them above God. We make them an idol. And some of those things can be very subtle to us, where we start to back off on our church attendance, we start to back off on our scripture reading. God's word starts to become dry to us, and we might read, but it's kind of obligatory, where we say, okay, well, I'm going to read a chapter a day and get through it, and I've done my good deed for the day. It sometimes can be subtle. And Satan robs us of that joy of our salvation. But when we are walking in obedience to God, we'll have a joy. We will, when we're in the center of his will, we'll be very excited about our salvation. We'll think about the path we were on, and we'll then think about the path that we are now on after having trusted Christ. What Christ did for us on the cross. What he's got in store for us yet to come. The blessings that we have access to now, the ability to come before the throne of grace that we can do now. Many of these things, just a sample of the many things that come with our salvation. And so he restores the joy of our salvation. Another area that we can be restored from is the area of affliction. Take a look at Psalms 34:19. Psalms 34:19. It's so important that Christians, particularly new Christians, need to know early on that they will experience afflictions and tribulations. This is a great verse, Psalms 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." We will experience afflictions, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. We will go through them. It's not a matter if the Lord will divert us at the last minute and we won't experience that affliction. If the Lord intends us to go through an affliction, he will do it, but he will hold us by the hand. He will be there that whole time. He will not forsake us. And he'll show us the path. And he'll give us the grace to go through that tribulation. Some of you have had difficult times, deep waters that you've had to traverse, to navigate. And some of us will likely have deep waters yet to come in our life. You know, I've been at funerals before where Young people have died, and I've looked at their parents, godly believers, and I've been impressed at how much grace God has given. To see a parent going through difficult times, and yet at that funeral being able to, with tears in their eyes, still be able to smile and to say, praise God. You know? And not to be like the terror, the panic, the loss of hope that you see in so many of the world, the people of this world today, when they experience death of a loved one. When God takes us through an affliction, he gives us the strength. He delivers us. He brings us through it. He doesn't leave us in it. Take a look at John 16:33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So notice in the middle of that verse, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What is he implying there when he says, I have overcome the world? Why would he be of good cheer? Because obviously, he had the strength to overcome it. He is going to empower us to overcome it. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. See, it's different. The difference being perplexed. You're like, oh, well, what's going on here? I'm a little confused. You know, maybe we will be perplexed. We'll say, what's happening? But not in despair. See, the Christian has no reason to despair. Persecuted, verse 9, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. I like how in a number of these verses, particularly verses 8 and 9, he tells us the problem, but then he qualifies it and says, like he says, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He restores us. He restores our soul. He restores us from affliction. When we have those moments of affliction, he restores us. Another thing he restores is our emotional balance. Take a look at John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. He restores us emotionally. John 6, verse 19 through 22. Oh, I'm sorry, this is supposed to be 16. John 16. John 16, 19 through 22. The Lord is speaking about how he'll be leaving them. So we pick it up in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, that your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, there's the bigger picture here, where the fact that we go through this life, we have sorrow, we have hardship, and yet our sorrow will be turned into joy. We will pass through this veil of tears. We will, I don't know if you experience this. I'm sure most of us do. When you see a lot of the things that are going on this earth, on this world, it can tug at your heart. It causes you sorrow to see, you know, people, young children being hurt or killed in some of these countries. But to know that in heaven there's not going to be any more of that, that there's going to be a sinless environment to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that sorrow will be turned into joy. But even in this world, when we have sorrow, it'll be for a season. It'll be for a time. But the Lord will turn it into joy. And that's something we got to hold on to. Because sometimes the blackness seems to go on forever. You know, when I was doing the Hezekiah tunnels there, those were long tunnels. And I was kind of getting a little claustrophobic in a sense, just because I had this backpack on that was scraping the ceiling of the tunnel. And there's the water rushing at you. And I kind of just wanted to get through it. And I was like, wow, there's no end of this tunnel. I had a light on my head. Some of the other guys were carrying the regular flashlight, but your flashlight didn't go very far into the darkness. And sometimes life can be that way, where it just doesn't seem to end. There's another turn, and it's still blackness. But for the Christian, our sorrow will be turned into joy. It won't last forever. He'll restore our emotional balance. Okay, well, we'll leave it at that. We'll pick it up at next week, Lord willing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you lead us beside the still waters. Lord, you give us those moments of time where you sit. You first of all, you satiate our thirst. We know that when we experience salvation, when we trust you as Savior, repent of our sins, Lord, that you quench the thirst of our soul. Lord, it's not something that we don't have to drink of the waters of salvation again. It's a one-time thing, Lord. You meet that need. We don't have to go to that well again. Lord, but we continue to drink from the water of the Word. Lord, we thank you that you do meet the needs of our soul in so many different ways. We thank you that you provide the peace of the still waters, the depth of the still waters. Lord, we thank you that you do lead us. Lord, we pray that each of us would be teachable, that we would be led of you, that we would not be headstrong. Lord, that we would not let pleasures and passions of this life rule us, rule the direction we go in. Lord, we thank you that you restore our soul. You return it back to where it's supposed to be. You give us joy. You trade us joy for sorrow. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, if there be any that struggle in some of these areas, we ask, Lord, that you would meet their needs wherever they're at. Give them that joy of their salvation if they do not have it. Help them meet the conditions that they need to have that joy of their salvation, Lord, that they'd be walking in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that I would be experiencing that every day, the joy of my salvation. Lord, we ask that you go before us now as we spend time in prayer, that, Lord, that you would just remind us of those names and people that we need to pray for, situations. We'd be faithful in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, is anyone need a piece of paper?